Exodus chapter 14 to start. And so here we have the children of Israel coming out of bondage. Moses went to Pharaoh, and through a series of plagues, Pharaoh finally decides to let the children of Israel go, but he lets them go and he changes their mind. And so the children of Israel are out in the wilderness, and they come to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies following after him. And God does a miraculous thing. He parts the Red Sea. He parts it. And not only does He part it, but the children of Israel walk over on dry ground, right? He didn't just part it and leave mud. It wouldn't have been able to pass through it. But He parts it and He dried the land there so they could walk over it on dry land. And Pharaoh's army continues to chase after them. And we know the story. You know, they get out into the middle of the sea there, and God lets the water go back, and they all die. So we pick that up in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 26. Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 26. It says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Then sang Moses unto the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. Verse 2 there in chapter 15. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him." So today my message is, He is my God. I'm just going to tell you about my God. He is my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do come to You now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I pray, Lord, that You fill me with Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, for Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, for Your power. I pray, Lord, for You to get me out of the way, and You just take control here today. And Lord, give me Your words, and give me Your thoughts, and give me the clarity of mind here today. And Lord, just have Your will and way, and we'll give You all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are all kinds of so-called religions in the world. The truth of the matter is that this world is overwhelmed with religion. See, religion is a bigger tool to prevent people from going to heaven than it is for getting people to heaven. But you see, the world, it would seem as though the world wants a religion that will accept them the way they are, right? Without challenge, without change, a religion that will go along with whatever they already believe in. A religion that will not object to what they want to do, how they want to do it, and where they want to do it at. But a religion that will let them believe whatever it is they want to believe. You see, man, human beings, us, you, me, we are basically a religious being. Right? God has created us that way. God put in us the desire to worship. And for that reason, and that reason alone, we are going to worship something or someone. It's going to happen. We are going to worship. But what many people fail to understand is that there is a huge difference between religion and salvation. There is a huge difference between religion and what the Bible says about getting to heaven. You see, I'm not interested in religion. I've knocked on doors, I've talked with people, and they say, all this about religion, all that about religion. Hey, I'm not here to give you religion. I'm not much interested in religion. I'm interested, and I'm here to give you the Bible. I'm just here to give you what God says in His Word. I'm not here to give you religion. You see, religion, if you think about it, religion is an individual doing something for God. Okay? Religion thinks that if I'm a good enough person, I'm going to go to heaven. If I do enough good works, it doesn't matter. I'm going to get to heaven by my good works. And religion also thinks that if I donate enough money, God will surely accept me in heaven. If I give enough of my money, I give enough of my time, I'll be rewarded for heaven, right? But salvation of the Bible, when we talk about Bible salvation, being born again, that is God doing something. That is God doing it all for a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner that we are. You see, salvation alone is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what He did for us on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. It has nothing to do with what we can do for Him. God got along fine before we came along. God will get along fine after we're gone. He doesn't need us. It's what He did on the cross of Calvary. See, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel that He died on the cross, was buried, rose again. Believe that. Repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's what the God of this Bible, my God, says is the way to get to heaven. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter. Hey, listen, you just better find out what God says. Don't go by feelings. Don't go by thoughts. Well, you're sitting here and you're saying, well, preacher, I just don't see it that way. Preacher, I have my own way. I've talked with people, I have my own religion. I've talked with people that will be like, well, me and God have an agreement. We have an understanding, right? When I stand before God and if He doesn't let me in, I'm just going to kick the door down and get into heaven. It doesn't work that way. You got to come His way. He created you. He created the world. You have to come His way. And His way is outlined in the Bible. You see, it would be a horrible tragedy for someone to die and go to hell and in the torments of hell be in pain and suffering because you had religion. Because you had religion and you never had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For a person to think that they could come to God on their own terms and He would usher them into heaven is a lie of the devil. It is a lie of the devil. And I'm just simply saying this, you need to find out what God says. You need to find out what the Bible says because the Bible says not everybody is going to heaven. Christ died so that everybody would go to heaven, but He gave us a free will. He gave us a choice and many people reject Him. You don't have to go very far to see that in our life. You can just walk out these doors and you can see people rejecting Him all over. But listen to this in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 21. He tells us, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Right? So not everybody's going to heaven, even though they say the right things. He says, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What's the will of his Father? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we're talking about. But this verse gets me every time I read it. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 22, it says, many, he didn't say a couple, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Religion. Religion. People trying to get to heaven by their own good works. People trying to get to heaven by doing. And in verse 23, Jesus says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. I never knew you. Oh, it's a sad day to find out that you're not going to heaven because you had religion. To find out you thought you was going to heaven, but you had the wrong thing. You believed in the wrong thing. Oh, what a sad day. So today, I just want to tell you a few things about my God. Okay, I just want to tell you a few things about my God. Number one I want to tell you is that my God has a son. My God has a son and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5:7, the Bible says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word is God. And you say, how do I know that? Because in John chapter 1, he tells us. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things made were made by Him. Okay? He made everything. He was with God in the beginning. You say, well, how do you know He's God? How do you know that's Jesus? Well, if you go down to verse 14, The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Think about that. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So when did God take on flesh? In the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, right? The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is when God took on flesh. He came down. He was born of a virgin. But get this. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ did not have His beginnings in the virgin birth. That was not when He began. He has always been. He was pre-existent. He was there before He was before creation. He'd always existed. He did not become. He was not created. He never had a beginning. He was in the beginning with God. And He is God. And He is God. Jesus Christ became flesh for you and me. He took on flesh. He is 100% God. Yes. Do you agree with me? 100% God, but He is 100% man. He is God and He is man. That is my God. That is my God. And you know what is so miraculous about His birth, other than it was a virgin birth? It was a prophesied birth. The Bible tells us it was a prophesied birth. And all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, He gives us the first prophecy of the Savior coming. In Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says, therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. You see, here is your sign. People need signs, don't they? Well, God says, here is your sign. The Lord Himself is going to give you a sign, and here it is. It's going to be virgin born. Nobody else has been virgin born, but get this. If Jesus Christ is not virgin born, He's not God. The Bible says He would be born of a virgin. If Jesus Christ is not virgin born, then He could not be our Savior. Therefore, He would be a liar and He could save nobody. If Jesus Christ had a human father, the book of Isaiah is false. The book of John is false. The book of Mark is false. The whole Bible is false if Jesus had a human father. You see, the devil wants nothing more than to destroy the virgin birth. It's always under attack. He's always attacking the virgin birth. Why? Because if he can get you or me or anybody to doubt the virgin birth, then you cannot believe he's God either. You cannot believe he's God. That's why there's so many perversions of the Word out there. You got the NIV, the ESV, and you got all these other V's out there. Hey, they all want to lie to you. They all want to tell you that Joseph is the father of Jesus, and that's not the case. That's a lie of the devil. Yea, hath God said. He said He'd give us a sign, and here's your sign. He would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 9:6, the Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, Jesus Christ was virgin born. He was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. He was coming. He was coming to be the Savior of the world. But what happens? Our mind, we can't imagine. A virgin born, how could that be? It staggers our mind. It plays with our mind. We can't think about it because it's never happened. We've never seen it. But let me tell you, these prophecies in the book of Isaiah were prophesied 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. You say, how do I know when Jesus was born? Well, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to show you. There's a whole lot more prophecies throughout the Old Testament, but they all came to fruition. They all came true, just like the Bible said. They all came in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 18 there. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse number 18, starting there in verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Right? So they hadn't come together. She was a virgin, but she's come now to be pregnant. But the Bible says that child is from the Holy Ghost. In verse 19, then, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Right? So, in those times, here's Mary, she becomes pregnant. So he's thinking it's out of wedlock. She committed adultery. She got pregnant. And by that, she would be stoned. The law of the day is she would be stoned. And so he said, I'm just going to put her away privately. Right? But verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. In verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Okay, so we're going to get the prophet here. We're going to get the prophesied Isaiah 7:14 here in verse 23. He says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There's your sign. A virgin. Jesus Christ was virgin born. The prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. And get this, the virgin birth is the very foundation of the Christian faith. Everything rests upon the virgin birth. You see, we're not saying that Mary was just a young woman. No, we're saying that Mary was a virgin. She was a virgin. And the Bible says in Isaiah 7:14 that there would be a sign. Not just any sign. The Lord Himself was going to give us a sign that the Savior would be born of a virgin. Now, signs do many things, don't they? We have signs everywhere, right? Signs that they point to this, they explain that, they guide this, and they direct that. We have signs here. You know, signs saying don't bring coffee or drinks into the sanctuary, right? Signs to direct, signs to lead. But signs are everywhere, and this particular sign did one thing, to identify the Savior. To make it known so you and I can know, so people could know that the Savior was coming, and it wasn't by ordinary means. In 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You see, there could be no confusion. There could be no confusion. Now, we live in a world of confusion, right? But there could be no confusion as to who the Savior was, because the sign says the Savior would be born of a virgin. It was unique. It never happened before. And guess what? It'll never happen again. It will never happen again. It was God expressing His love. It was God pouring out His love for His people. He knew that because of sin had separated us, that He had to send His Son to be the Savior of the whole world. And by sending His Son, He proved His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God sent His Son into the world for the whole world. The Calvinists want to say it's only the elect. No, the sins of the whole world. The Savior of the whole world. That means you. That means me. That means right now there's over 8 billion people in the world right now. That means that He died for every single one of those people. He died for every single person who's ever been. In 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Meaning, He sent His Son to die in my place. He sent His Son to die in your place for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the whole world. Hey, all I'm simply saying is, my God has a Son. His name is Jesus Christ, and He died for the sins of the whole world. Let me give you a second one here. My God has a sacrifice. My God has a sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a whole lot of instances, a whole lot of talkings and dealings with the sacrifice of lambs. Okay, the sacrificing of lambs never forgave sin. The blood of those lambs never gave forgiveness of sin. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was pushing those sins forward to the cross, that one day that Jesus would come, die on the cross, His blood would be shed to cover all of those sins. And I'm going to take you through a few verses here, so I want you to turn first to Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, look in there in verse 7, we're going to see here that the lamb for the sacrifice is promised. God promises a lamb for the sacrifice. So here we're dealing with Abraham and Isaac, right? Abraham has taken his son. He's going to sacrifice his son to the Lord. So they go, and Genesis chapter 22 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Hey, they're going up for a sacrifice. Isaac knows they're going up for a sacrifice. They've got the wood. They've got the fire. They get to where they need to be. And Isaac looks around and he's like, I don't see a sacrifice. I don't see a lamb. Verse number 8, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. You see, Abraham trusted God. He trusted every word. He had faith in his God. He didn't know what was going to happen. But you know what happened? Is that God promised a lamb. God promised the sacrifice. Now I want you to see here the picture of the sacrifice. Turn over to Exodus chapter 12. God was going to provide a lamb. God was going to provide that perfect sacrifice. And so we look here at Exodus chapter 12. Look there in verse 5, starting in verse 5. He tells us the lamb, the picture of the lamb. He says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts," right? Two side posts, "and on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it." You see, here we have the lamb picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the blood put upon the doorpost, showing the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. God has promised the lamb. He's given us the lamb. He's given us a picture of the lamb. And if you could turn quickly to Isaiah 53, you see Jesus Christ is that lamb. He is that perfect sacrifice. He is without blemish. He is without spot. He was sinless. He knew no sin whatsoever. He was the perfect sacrifice of God. You get that? Jesus Christ was the perfect. He was 100% God, 100% man, but He was the perfect sacrifice of God. And Isaiah 53:5 says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." You see, it was for our sins that God put Him through this. It was for our sins that God sent His Son Jesus Christ to be our perfect sacrifice. And think about it. When He went to the cross, He bore all of our sin. He bore all of our grief. He bore everything, our infirmities, our weaknesses, our sin. It was all put upon Him. And on the cross, everything was put upon Him, all of our sin. And God could look upon Him. And Jesus says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Right? There's never been a moment where the two were not in commune together, not together. They've always been together. Now there was a time where God had to turn His back. Why? Because the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You see, if you go to John chapter 1, John the Baptist introduces the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world." You see, the very beginning of John, the very introduction of the book of John, is laid out here, and John answers Isaac's question. Do you remember the question? Back in Genesis 22, he says, Isaac said, "Where is the lamb? We have the wood, we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb?" You see, God provided a lamb. in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my God has a sacrifice for me. Don't deserve it. Do not deserve it, but He is the perfect sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You see, you can have religion, and religion's not taking you to heaven. You have to have Jesus Christ. You can have your own righteousness, but the Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Not going to get you to heaven. You got to have the righteousness of God, and that's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when He died on that cross, He died what is called a vicarious death. Vicarious death, meaning He died in my place. The very definition of that means that it means taking the place of another person. It means that He died in my place. Jesus Christ was our substitute. He was our sacrifice. He died not only in my place, but He died in your place as well. So let that sink in for a minute. He took all of my sins, all of your sins upon Him that day. So the question is, was I worth it? Was I worth it? Was I worth all the pain that He went through? Was I worth all that He endured before going to the cross? Beaten and scourged and mocked and His beard ripped out and the crown of thorns put on His head and blood and bleeding everywhere. And was I worth it? Was I worth it before He went to the cross? Was I worth it while He was being nailed to the cross? Was I worth it when He was hanging on the cross? Was I worth it whenever He died and took His last breath on that cross? Was I worth it? I believe that it was. He took it all for me. And He took His last breath with us on His mind. He was thinking about us and He said, "It is finished. It is finished." Before the foundation of the world, God knew He would have to send His Son to die on that cross. And here it is. Jesus is, all that sin is poured out upon Him. He's died on that cross. And before He dies, He says, "It is finished." It is finished. All I'm simply saying is my God has a perfect, perfect sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is my God. Let me give you a third one. My God offers salvation through His blood. Through that poured out blood, through that shed blood, He offers salvation. You see, the sacrifice of those lambs was more than just a dying lamb. Salvation is more than just a dying lamb. It required the shedding of blood. But not just of a lamb. It required the shedding blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:20, the Bible says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross." Jesus Christ, His blood. You see, there's some things I want to point out to you about the blood as well. In Leviticus 17:11, the Bible says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." We know that. But at the end of that verse, it says, "For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Never was about water. Never was about the baptismal. Never was about getting dripped and soaked with water. It's always been the blood. The blood maketh an atonement for the soul. If you could turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. My God has a Son, Jesus Christ. My God has a sacrifice. My God offers salvation through His shed blood. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, "But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building," verse 12, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood," His blood, Jesus Christ's blood, "He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Eternal, what does that mean? Eternal means forever. Eternal means everlasting. Eternal means never perish. He died once on the cross of Calvary, poured His blood out once. He didn't have to die twice. He died once for eternal redemption. And verse 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and of ashes and of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ," think about it, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. All that blood of the animal sacrifices did not forgive sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, why is that? Because he was virgin born. He was of God. He is God. He was not man. He did not have man blood in him. He had the very blood of God. And that is why the virgin birth is so important. You see, he offered up his life as a sacrifice for you and me. And Hebrews 9:22 tells us that almost all things of the law are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission, right? It's got to be shed blood, right? So Jesus could have died, but he had to shed his blood. There had to be the shed blood for the remission, okay? And that getting to heaven is not through religion. No religion is going to get there. Religion's not going to take you to heaven. The church isn't going to take you to heaven. You could be a member of every church in town. You could be a member of every denomination in town, but no church can take you to heaven. You can say, but preacher, I've been baptized in every one of those churches. Doesn't matter. Baptism is not going to take you to heaven. You get baptized after you get saved. Baptism is just an outward display of an inward change. But hey, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm showing you. I'm letting everybody know I'm a follower of Christ. This just represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, is there no remission? You see, salvation that my God offers, salvation of the Bible, has always been by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, you want to take a free gift? You want to take a free gift? If I had a $100 bill and I said, you want a $100 bill? Everybody's like, yeah, I want a free gift. I want a free $100 bill. God offers something far greater than any amount of money. He offers eternal life. And all you have to do, okay, I'll take it. I believe. I trust Jesus Christ, right? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, you take that verse. Jesus is either the only way to get to heaven or he's a liar. But you see, he's my God. He is the God of the Bible. And I believe that he is the only way. Why? Because he said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of many ways. He didn't say all religions lead to heaven, did he? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no man. That means no woman either. No boy, no girl, no person. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way you will get to heaven. And every time I read those verses that I pointed out to you in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 22, all those people, religious, doing good things, all those people are going to wake up one day in hell because they never were born again. They never trusted Jesus Christ. They never came the way of the Bible. Those are those people that said, you know, I have my own way. I have my own thoughts. But like the rich man in hell in Luke chapter 16, he had his own thoughts too, didn't he? But one day, like every one of us, the old heart's going to quit ticking. And in hell, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments. And he's still there today. He cannot get out. But Jesus came so that we wouldn't have to go to that place. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in Acts 4:12, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's it. Listen, if you think you can get to heaven without coming to Jesus, then we are ignorant. We're ignorant of a couple things. We're ignorant of how sinful that we are, for number one. And we're also ignorant of how holy God is. You see, that is our problem. That sin has separated us from a holy God. It separated us. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hey, don't get mad at God. Get mad at Adam. Get mad at the devil. Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Right? The devil deceived Eve. She ate of the fruit, gave it to her husband. The moment he ate, sin entered into the world, and now you and I have to die because of sin. Jesus had to come into this earth did this world take on flesh and die on the cross, shed his blood. Why? Because of sin. It was the only way to get us back to heaven, to get us back to God. But if you die without Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Revelation 20:14, and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. I mean, think about it, the lake of fire. Does that sound fun? Does that sound like, well, preacher, when I die, I'm going to go to hell, and all my buddies are going to be there. We're going to have a party. We're going to have all our Harley Davidsons there. We're going to have a biker reunion. Does that sound like any of that's going on in there? Does that sound like anything of that was going on in Luke chapter 16? No, they died. They lift up their eyes in torment. In torment. Lake of fire, I think of torment. Right? He says he cast death and hell into the lake of fire. So that tells me the lake of fire must be worse than hell and death, because he's put him into the lake of fire. I don't want to go to that place. And that's why at 38 years old, I just turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, save me. I believe that you died for me on that cross. I believe you paid the sin debt. You paid it all right there. Save me. And you know what? He saved me. Right? It's a belief. So many years I had it up here. But when I believed it in here, it changed my life. Things changed. Things changed. But see, that's all. It boils down to the gospel message in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. He paid it all. He paid it all. All you have to do is receive Him in John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Hey, look, my God offers salvation to all that come to Jesus. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. So I'll close with this. If you turn to 1 John chapter 5, it's that back there at the end before Revelation there. If you turn to 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to wrap this up. First John chapter 5, look at verse number 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. I ask you a question. Which one of these are you? 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So there's 8 billion people. You're here today. Which one are you? He says, you have the Son, you have life. You do not have the Son, you do not have life. All people in one of two groups. Which one are you? Well, maybe you're here today and you say, well, preacher, you just can't really know, can you? You just don't really know if you're going to heaven. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you. Right, this is the Bible, giving us His Word. These things have I written unto you that what? Believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. That you may know. You might want to underline. That's K-N-O-W. That you may know that you have eternal life. And how can I know? He says, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Right? So you can know. He wrote the book so you can know you have eternal life, because it's as easy as coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, God of the Bible, salvation of the Bible, not religion. It's as easy as coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on His name. You can have eternal life. Hey, listen, I'm just telling you a little bit about my God. I had more, but we'll have to come back again some other time. Hey, my God has a Son. His name's Jesus Christ, and He died for you. He was a perfect sacrifice, and He offers salvation for all that will come to Him. So, hey, are you saved? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If not, you can get that settled today. You get that settled today. Christian, you know you're going to heaven? You know you're going to heaven? Are you living for the Lord? Are you sold out to the Lord? Are you dedicated to do whatever it is He wants you to do? Are you committed? Are you faithful? Remember, we talked Wednesday, being faithful. You know, the simple things. Reading my Bible. Praying. Coming to church. Those are simple, basic things, right? We got to do those things first. If we want blessings in our life, if we want our prayers answered, we spend a lot of weeks on prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the question is yours. question is yours. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And if so, are you living like it? Are you living like it? Let's pray.